Take your Bible, if you would, please turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we are looking at a series here through the book of Luke, and we are learning about Jesus himself, although we've been in this book for a little bit and haven't come to Jesus yet, because we're still in chapter 1, and we're finding all the events that are leading up to Jesus and his arrival. It's so important for us to know and understand who he is, and the context of his arrival really helps to expose truly who Jesus is and what his ministry is. And so we're in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 57, and the Lord willing, we'll make it to the end of the chapter. Verse 57, Luke chapter 1, this is where we left off last time. Allow me, please, to read the rest of this chapter. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none that of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Our Father, we thank you for the great honor and privilege that it is to study the Word of God. And I pray that you would enlighten our minds to the truth that is before us. Help us to get a better glimpse of who Jesus is and who you are, Father, as we look into the pages of Scripture. Lord, draw us close to yourself now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 1, we are seeing the context of the arrival of Jesus. And the last time we left off where Mary had visited with her cousin Elizabeth. And remember little baby John the Baptist, who was still in her womb, jumped at the voice of Mary. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Bible teaches, even in his mother's womb. Then Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. She talked to Mary. Then Mary was moved to give a glorious song of praise to God. And we looked at that last time.
And the praise just continues in the end of this chapter here. And so we left off last time that Mary had gone back. She returned to her own house. And now in verse 57, we see that Elizabeth's time had come, that she would deliver her son. And so she did that. And her neighbors, everybody all got together. And I imagine it would have been a pretty big celebration. You will recall that Elizabeth was of a very great age. And I don't know what a great age is. Maybe that's whatever age you are, right? Maybe 37 is a great age. I think it's a great age. I think that's, it wasn't quite talking about that way, but it was saying she was old and it was beyond her time, really. But what a miracle had taken place. And so all the neighbors are gathering around and they're together thinking, wow, this is incredible. And she carried the baby to term. She's delivered the baby. And it's just, it's amazing. It's a shock. It's a miracle. And so they all gathered together to celebrate with her. And you see that verse 58, her neighbors, cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her and they rejoiced with her. Anything that God does for us is in His mercy. Any blessing that we have is because of God's mercy. And they recognize that God was merciful to Elizabeth. We might think, well, I don't know. I think she should have had a baby a long time ago. I mean, wasn't she due to have a baby by this time? I mean, you know, come on. What was wrong with her that she didn't have a baby before? And of course, we've talked about that as we studied these passages before. But really, it is the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God. God doesn't owe anyone children. God doesn't owe anyone blessings. And so when He sends them, they are certainly by His mercy, not by our earned favor or something like that. So they all gather around. They rejoice with her. Verse 59, it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And of course, this was the tradition. This was also a law that God had given to Moses, that on the eighth day, the baby boys were to be circumcised. And it was at that time that they would be given their name. And so you kind of wonder, was it 8 days? Because maybe infant mortality was a whole lot higher rate at that time. I don't know. But it was truly a miracle that this child was carried to full term. And now he's lived an entire week. They gather together, they circumcise the child, and it is at that time they give him the name. And they all thought, we ought to call him Zacharias. I mean, he's waited forever to have a son. Why not name him after Zacharias? You know, they're so old, and this is just a miracle. But they didn't want that because the angel had told them differently. Do you remember that? Back in the beginning of the chapter here, was in verse 13, when the angel was talking to Zacharias there in the temple, verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And so here they are, circumcised the child. They all want to call him Zacharias. But Zacharias isn't going to make the same mistake. He's not going to make this mistake. The last time he doubted the angel and went against the angel's word, the angel said, "You won't be talking until this child is born." And that's exactly what happened. The guy was mute from that day on until the day that the child was born. Actually, until this day that we're looking at now, 8 days after when he would be circumcised. And so Zacharias is thinking, no, we're going to do exactly what the angel says. And that's really a good idea, to do exactly what God says. And so his mother also, Elizabeth, knew that his name was to be John. And so she protests, verse 60, and his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And at that moment, I can imagine everybody going, "What? John? Why John? I mean, there's nobody in your family with that name. There's no reason for you to call him John." And Elizabeth's thinking, "Oh, there's a very good reason."
The angel told us to do this. No, his name is going to be John. John is it's an interesting name. Actually, the Hebrew would have been Johanan. Kind of loses some of the weight through the Greek and then into the English to just be John. But Johanan, the Hebrew name, means literally Jehovah's gracious gift. Jehovah's gracious gift. The grace from Jehovah. Isn't that interesting that John the Baptist would be named in this way? The gift from Jehovah. And of course, he would be paving the way for the greatest gift from Jehovah, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so it was significant that they would keep his name just as the angel said. So Elizabeth says, no, it's going to be John. So they think, well, we got to hear from Zechariah on this. You know, it can't be so. Verse 61, they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have called him.
Did they know sign language? I don't know. Maybe they wrote something down or they just came to him and said, come on, what's going on?
They tried to get an answer from him. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all.
I think John would have been, or I'm sorry, Zechariah would have been tired of trying to talk after months of not being able to talk. And in my way of thinking, here's Zechariah, and he knows, I can't talk. I've got to communicate with a writing tablet. So he asks for a writing tablet, and he's used to this. And perhaps he was thinking, well, maybe when the baby's born, I'll get my voice back. It didn't happen. This was a week later now, 8 days later, and he still doesn't have his voice. Maybe at this time, and I'm just supposing here, but maybe at this time, Zechariah just figured, well, this is the way I'm going to be. And he was kind of resigned to that. So he grabs the tablet and he starts writing. But he's so earnest and so convinced that this boy should be named John that even though he hadn't been able to talk for months, he starts trying to talk, to communicate. No, his name is John. Whoa! He can talk. This is a miracle. He's so determined to make sure that they name him the right thing and to obey God that he tries, even though he hadn't been able to talk before. He tries, and sure enough, he can. And he speaks, and they all are amazed. Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. He hadn't been able to use his mouth, his tongue, his voice for months. What is the first thing he does when he can use his voice? He praises God. What a gift from God. I wonder if we were to realize just what a gift our voices are, if we might use our voices differently than we typically do. You know, sometimes we use our mouth and our words to cut people down and harm people and take the name of the Lord in vain and be vulgar and disgusting. Boy, if we knew the gift that it is to speak, we might be more apt to use it for God's glory. That's exactly what happened here. Zechariah opened his mouth and he starts praising God. He had a lot to be excited about with his son and all the things that were happening, but he gave all the attention to God, and he started praising God. In that moment, Zechariah realized God's word is true. He realized that whatever God says, it's going to happen. And so he came to that place and accepted it, that God's word is true. I can trust God. And when you get to know God in that way, and when God reveals himself to you so that you see and understand that you can trust him, well, you just want to give praise to God. And he naturally starts to worship God, because worship is a natural response when we get a glimpse of God, When you see God, when you know God in some way, there is no other response but to worship Him. And that's exactly what happens here. Zechariah realizes God is true. He's good. He's powerful. He's right. He's faithful. He's just. And he just starts praising God. We ought to be doing the same thing. In verse 65, God gets all the glory. The fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard him laid them up in their hearts. In other words, they were thinking in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. They're thinking to themselves, there's going to be something special about this child, this baby, whose name is John. He's going to be unique. He's going to be special. And so they start giving praise to God. And they start having a great fear, awe, and respect for God, as we ought to do as well. Respect God, honor Him, fear Him. The fear of God spread through the land because of this. And so people begin to respect God. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. You know, we have seen a few times now in this chapter this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet again, this another person is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't start speaking in tongues. He doesn't start, you know, saying weird things. He doesn't fall over and shake on the floor. But when he's filled with the Spirit, he coherently and gloriously gives praise to God. And he speaks truth from God. And he's in total control of what he's doing here. And so this man, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy. To prophesy is to speak the words of God. In many cases, it was to speak future events, to tell what would happen in the future. In some cases, it was just to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word in some way, but to speak for God, to foretell, not necessarily foretell, but in either case, the message was from God. And so here's Zechariah, filled with the Holy Ghost. He begins to prophesy and give the words of God. And in this case, he begins to foretell, tell some of the future events, but also giving great attention to the details of the past and the prophecies of the past. Look with me there at verse number 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. The word blessed there simply means to speak well of. And it's a Greek word, the same word that we get our word eulogize from. You go to a funeral and there's a eulogy. What are they doing? They're speaking well of that individual. They're telling all the good things, the good memories, the good times. And that's what they're sharing of that individual. Well, that's what this man who is filled with the Holy Spirit begins to do. Speak well of God and declare the goodness of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? For he hath visited and redeemed his people. It had been 400 years since they had heard from God. And now the angel comes and talks to them and shares with them the name of their son and begins to reveal to them what was going on. Wow, God has visited his people again. It's been 400 years and God has visited his people again. For us, you know, we just look at that as a matter of facts and history, and it doesn't seem like a long time to us. But think about 400 years. That's longer than the United States has been in existence. That's a long time that they had not heard from God. All they had was the prophecies written down. And so now God has visited his people again. He's back. God is back and he's sharing some truth with us now. And so Zacharias is praising God. He's visited and redeemed his people. Redeemed his people. The children of Israel had been in bondage. Now they were enslaved by the Romans. And so foretelling here, prophesying, Zechariah says, God has visited us and he is redeeming us. He's buying us back from our enemies, not just politically, as we will see, but from the enemy, from Satan himself. Jesus would buy us back and redeem his people. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn is like a bull's horn or a goat's horn. They use their horns as strength and protection. You don't want to be gored by a bull. That's an instrument of strength and destruction. And so that is the sign here. He says that God has raised up a horn of salvation, strength of salvation. God is going to save us in strength, and he's doing this through the house of his servant David. God had promised that a king would come in David's line, and sure enough, this strength is coming through the line of David. But he's not talking about his own son here. He's not talking about John. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't from the line of David. Zechariah knew that. He was from Levi's line. But as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives praise to God, and he starts talking about somebody else, not his own son, which was a miraculous birth. It's incredible to think about. He's giving praise to God, speaking of someone else, the Messiah who would come through the house of David. Verse 70, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God began to give hints that he would send a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah, since the world began. With Adam and Eve, God told them. God told Eve, your seed will deliver you, in essence. God told of that would happen, the promise. And then all throughout that history, God continues to remind the nation of Israel and people that he would send a deliverer, a savior. Why? Because they would need it. The law would never be able to save them. Their goodness would never be able to save them. They needed a deliverer, a savior. And so all through history, God had revealed time and time again, giving more and more details to it. This is what we call progressive revelation, where in the beginning of time, God just gives a little tiny glimpse of his redemptive plan. And throughout history, he keeps adding and adding and adding more details to that plan until eventually we see this is Jesus himself. And you get to the book of the Revelation and you see incredible details as to when Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. And so you see here this progressive revelation. God reveals throughout history his plan of redeeming his people and saving them from their sins. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. This was the political deliverance that they looked forward to. Boy, we're going to be saved from our enemies. We're going to be saved from those that hate us. They had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They had been taken captive by the Assyrians. They had been plagued time and time again. And they were looking forward to that time when they would be delivered completely from the Romans and from everybody else. When God would come in, send his Savior, be their king, make everything right. They're looking forward to that day. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus will set up his kingdom and will deliver the nation of Israel. And it's all because of what he would do at the cross. It all comes back to that. And we get in on it now. We get in on some of these blessings and the deliverance. Of course, the greatest enemy, the devil himself, the seed of that serpent, his head will be crushed by Jesus Christ. And so we will be delivered from the enemies. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Specifically, now he references a promise to Abraham. And we see this in Genesis 22. And so you can keep a finger here if you want and turn to Genesis 22. And we'll look at this covenant, this promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis 22,
and verse number 16. Genesis 22, verse 16. This is after God told Abraham, take your only son Isaac up onto the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Of course, God's intention was never for Abraham to kill his son, but only to test him. And so when he got up there and Abraham was about ready to follow through with God's instruction, God stopped him, and they found a ram in the thicket that would be that substitute for him, and he would be delivered in that way. After that happened, God gave Abraham a promise. I'll start reading in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
God says to Abraham, I by myself have sworn this. This is my promise, and I will keep my promise. And it's not contingent on anything that you do. I have given you this promise. I will multiply your seed. I will eventually bless all nations through you. That is giving us a glimpse into the one individual that would be a blessing to all nations, and that is Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, anyone from any lineage, from any family, from any background, can come to know Jesus Christ and know God personally and be delivered and blessed through him. Every individual in the past, every Jewish individual, every Gentile individual that's ever been saved in the past, no matter what time, no matter what age, every person that will be saved in the future, no matter what their nationality, that salvation is made available to them through one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He makes it possible. And so everything comes to Jesus Christ. And the promise that God made to Abraham that he would send the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so now, as Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit back here in Luke chapter 1, he begins talking about that one individual, that one person, that Messiah, that Savior, the Deliverer, Jesus. And he's coming. What excitement. What passion he must have had. Verse 74, he continues now, back in Luke 1, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There's a lot in those two verses. The first thing I want you to see in those two verses is that this deliverance and this ability to serve is by the grace of God. Verse 74, the very beginning, that he would grant unto us. Nobody gets saved, nobody serves God, nobody can serve in holiness unless God gives it to them to do. It's the grace of God. It is his initiative. God has given us salvation. He sent his son Jesus to die for us, and he has granted to us that we could be delivered out of the hand of our enemies. The nation of Israel would be delivered, not because they're good, but because God has granted to them the ability to be delivered. It's by his grace. So you and I can't stand up and say, oh, I'm such a good person, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and God, I hope you see everything that I'm doing because I'm trying to make you happy. No, you can't do anything for him unless he gives you the ability to do it. He has granted you that ability. And in this umbrella of salvation, included in this salvation, is the deliverance from the enemy, the devil himself, and our sin, and the ability to serve, the end of verse 74, might serve him without fear. You can't serve God unless he grants you the ability to do it. And he does that through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, We have the ability to serve him because we are saved and delivered and made righteousness. So the deliverance from the enemy, the ability to serve, and the way in which we do it, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. My friends, that is your purpose in living. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 that he has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. For God's pleasure, the reason that you are breathing today is to serve God in holiness and in fear. The reason that God has given you life today is that you might give him everything and serve him with your life. That is your very purpose. And here's the fact. You can't fulfill the very purpose for which you were born unless God graciously gives you the ability to do it. You can't do it without him. That's the grace of God. And so, as this man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks of Jesus the Messiah. He speaks of the very purpose for the existence of the nation of Israel and also our very existence, that we might serve in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, all because of the grace of God. Verse 76 now. As he's filled with the Holy Spirit, now he turns and begins to speak to his baby son. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Again, he is foretelling future events. My son will be the forerunner, the preparer. He will make the way plain for the Messiah. And how will he do it? Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You see, at this time in history, the nation of Israel was under the impression and the assumption that they, because they were chosen by God, were somehow good enough to earn God's grace and favor. They were just good because they were Jews. They were Jews. They were chosen by God. So they didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was just accept it. Hey, I'm set. I'm set because I'm a Jew. But the message that John the Baptist would bring to the Jewish nation is that they could be delivered by the remission, the forgiveness of sins. They had to be called back to the reality that they were sinful individuals deserving of condemnation and punishment. They deserved it. And they needed to be delivered from their sins. And so this was a new thing, it would seem. At least John the Baptist would call them back to their sins. And that's why the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. They didn't think they needed to repent. They didn't think they needed that. They thought that I'm a Jewish person, that's good enough. And so through his preaching, they realized I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. And so that is the only way that we can enter through the door of salvation, by the way, is when you accept and realize that you are a sinner and you can't make it on your own. If you think you can be saved on your own, by your own good works, my friend, you are lost and you're on your way to hell and you'll never make it to heaven. You're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's your condition. And you need to accept that. And it took a strong preacher like John the Baptist to bring them to that realization. And Zechariah is speaking of these future events here. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. It's interesting. This seems to be a reference to a passage in Isaiah where he talks about the righteous branch. And it doesn't come through clearly in the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek Septuagint, and now into this Greek here in Luke chapter 1. But the day spring from on high, that's the righteous branch that God would send, that branch that would spring out of the root of Jesse, David's
line. And so the day spring from on high hath visited us. That's Jesus himself. By the mercy of God, Jesus came and has visited us. And for what purpose? Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what Jesus does. He brings light. We sit in our darkness and in our sin, and only Jesus can bring light. And so, the more we share Jesus, the more we share the light. You know the song, Send the Light? That's send Jesus. He is the light. Send him. People need the light. They need Jesus Christ. And this man, filled with the Holy Spirit, would speak of not his own son, but would give praise and glory to the coming Messiah, Jesus, the day spring from on high, who would give light to them that sit in darkness. And so we finish it off in verse 80. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. God would use this man, this young boy, and he would grow and develop, and he would learn, and he would study the scriptures, and God would use him someday to call the nation of Israel back to repentance. I wonder if the ministry of John the Baptist hasn't affected you as well. Is God reaching into your life and calling you back to repentance? Maybe it's time for you to recognize where you've been and who you are, and that you need a Savior and a Deliverer. Jesus is the light, and He offers salvation to you, and it comes through the remission, the forgiveness of sins. All we need to do is, by faith, receive it, accept it, believe that Jesus was enough, because He is. His sacrifice is complete. It's over and done. He said, it is finished. And it was. And so now today, we can have salvation when we put our faith and trust in Him, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who John the Baptist would prepare the way for, and John's very name being Jehovah's gracious gift. Aren't you glad for that gift? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the words of Scripture. I thank You for the truth here. I thank You for how You used Zechariah to give praise to God and to shed light on the ministry of John the Baptist, which would expose the reality of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who would come to take our place on the cross, the One who would provide for us forgiveness and remission of sins. Lord, may we embrace that grace that You make available to us. And may we fulfill our very purpose for existence by accepting that grace and living it out, living for You, serving You in holiness and in righteousness with the fear of God. Lord, thank You so much. Help us live for You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.